So if you have your Bibles open, keep them open there for another couple minutes. I want to give some context for what we're reading. I'm actually preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and we come to the last part of the book, and it seems like a bunch of random commands all sort of like grouped together. Well, think of it like this. There are a lot of people who go in for counseling to resolve a very specific situation. So you might go in for counseling because you're struggling with depression or anxiety or some kind of addiction or sin. Or maybe you're going into counseling with your spouse because you just can't agree on who's going to do the dishes. And so you go to counseling because you want that specific issue dealt with. Well, a good Christian counselor will look at that specific problem and try to deal with it and work through with it. Try to get to the bottom of it. Look at how the scriptures shed light and hope in that situation. But a good counselor won't simply restrict himself to that one specific issue. So he's not just going to tell you who's supposed to do the dishes and send you out the door. Oftentimes, problems and sins and doubts arise because of an imbalance in our lives. There are issues that seem unrelated to the problem that you see, but are in fact underneath the problem and compounding the problem. So even though in your marriage you might be struggling over who does the dishes, your counselor might say, well, you need to get enough sleep, you need to get up at a good hour, you need to spend time reading the Bible and praying individually and together as a family, you need to eat dinner regularly together. And the couple might say, well, what's that have to do with washing dishes? Well, what he's doing here is he's dealing with some very fundamental patterns that if these patterns are not developed in your life, then this is just going to be one of a many string of problems that you run into. And so you develop these fundamental patterns, and by doing that, these issues, many of them, won't even arise in the first place. Well, that seems to be what Paul's doing here in this book. Paul's been dealing with some very specific issues. At the beginning of the book, he deals very specifically with their doubts. They were beginning to doubt, is the gospel really true? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Are we really changed? Or is Paul just sort of a salesman? This is a big scam. And so he speaks to that very specific issue. There are also reports of sexual immorality in the congregation, and so Paul addresses that issue. And then they had questions about what happens when Jesus returns, when he returns, that day of resurrection, and so he addresses those issues. But now we've come to the end of the book. Having dealt with those specific questions that the church had there in Thessalonica, he now finishes up his letter by pointing out some basic things related to church life. And although these things may seem random, disconnected, sort of a jumble, he sort of adds these things to the end of his counseling session with the church there. Because if these fundamental patterns for church life are developed, you'll avoid many issues and problems and doubts that will most certainly arise in the days to come. So he's setting for us fundamental patterns for our life as a church, for our life as individuals. These are patterns that we need to develop here at College Hill. These are patterns that need to characterize our life, our church life, our individual lives, as we interact with one another. They'll serve as a sort of a preemptive measure against the inroads of the devil and the fractures that so easily divide, and those doubts that tend to linger in our minds and in our hearts. The first thing that Paul deals with is the relationship between elders and members. So that's what we're looking at today. Elders and members. Now we're ready to read. So take a look again there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. This is God's word. God gave us his word to fill us with peace. Peace together, peace with God, peace with one another. So let's listen. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May He drive it deeply into our hearts, that it would change us inside out for His glory. There's something happening to the honeybees in North America and in Europe. Over the past few years, the number of honeybees in North America and Europe have dropped significantly, in some places by as much as 50%. And if the numbers continue to decrease at this rate, we won't have honeybees around very much longer. What's happening has been termed the colony collapse disorder. A colony collapse disorder. And what happens is that for some unknown reason, most of the worker bees there in the hive, they disappear, they fly away, they never come back. And they leave the queen and a few loyal subjects to take care of themselves. And they survive not much longer. The colony collapses. Colony collapse disorder. Well, this doesn't only happen with bees, but this can happen. This happens all throughout human civilization and has happened all throughout history. Some of the strongest and most powerful empires in history in the world have simply imploded because there's been a breakdown between the relationship of those in authority and those under authority, between the king and his subjects, between the parliament and the people. And it's when this relationship erodes that society then falls apart. It's colony collapse disorder. We see it in the human race. Well, this happens on a large scale in nations and in governments. This happens on a medium scale in businesses and churches. This happens on a small scale in marriages and in families. You can see this happen across the street at Geneva. There can be a level of tension between the administration, those who sort of run the workings of the college, and those, the faculty, those who are teaching. These two groups can tend to view each other with suspicion. And when there's suspicion, it sort of erodes. It erodes the institution. Well, Paul knows that this happens in the church. Just because we're all professing the name of Christ doesn't mean that we all just easily get along. These are relationships that we have to work at. And so the relationship between elders and members can break down. There's bad communication, miscommunication, insensitive words said, offense easily taken, disagreement voiced, differences in finances, in vision, in ministry. The list goes on and on. And all that adds up, and pretty soon there's this high level of suspicion and distrust between these two groups, between elders and members. And countless congregations have collapsed because this relationship has broken down. People go their own way. So you could call it congregational collapse disorder. The church, it happens all over the church. So Paul addresses that issue right here at the beginning of his closing statements, elders and members alike. We must be working on this relationship. Don't let bitterness or distrust or a suspicion or brewing, don't let that take root, but learn to invest in this relationship. If our relationship fails, congregation dissolves, collapses. Invest yourself in this relationship. You kids, if you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of a beehive with the queen bee in the middle there and the workers working happily around her. Excuse me. This is a little picture of what we want to see happen in the church between those in authority and those under authority. Everyone working and doing their part. Invest yourself in this relationship. Make it thrive. Before we look at how before we look at how to invest in this relationship, I want to first think about how this relationship breaks down. And I want to think very specifically about here at College Hill. How does this relationship between elders and members break down? What would you say are the two or three biggest factors in the breakdown of this relationship? Well, there are three things that come readily to my mind. Here's what I'd say are the top three factors that can create an unhealthy environment here. First, bad communication. We are bad at communicating. As elders, we are not good at creating opportunities for communication. We don't often talk through things with you as we ought to. Oftentimes, we don't create a safe environment for you to share your thoughts. When communication breaks down, we start to make assumptions. Well, they don't even care about what I think, or they're just doing what they want instead of thinking about what's best for the church. I am sorry for bad communication. And I promise you, we're going to continue to work on communicating. But we also need you to work on it as well. When you have questions about what's going on, or what we're doing, or why we're doing it, instead of going to your elder to talk it through, maybe you're tempted to just sort of brew over it, or tempted to gossip about it. Instead, take the initiative. Talk to your elder. Talk to me. Talk to Dean. Yes, there needs to be good communication on our side. We would appreciate good communication on your side as well to initiate that. Because as communication breaks down, so does our relationship. The second thing, and thinking again specifically here of College Hill, something that contributes to the breakdown of this relationship is different visions. Different visions. We're doing something here at College Hill that we had never thought about until a year and a half ago. We have two sites, two ministry sites, two locations. We're ideas like hiving and even church planting in other places. Those are topics of conversation. Suddenly, we've talked about all these things, and this is a new transition in vision. And we have a whole new, the whole spectrum within the congregation who have opinions about what's going on, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. And so there are those who say, well, let's all move to this building. And then there are those who would say, let's all stay at that building. And then everyone in between. We have all these spectrum of ideas, opinions. Well, the devil loves these opportunities. He gets his foot in here and he causes division. We assume motives, we form teams, we hold on to ministries. Vision can be very divisive. The third thing that comes to mind, and this in my mind is the biggest factor of all, if we could get rid of this one thing, we could get rid of most problems. And here it is. The biggest issue in my mind is that we're content with minimal contact. Minimal contact. The less we interact, the worse our relationships become. Sure, we're all in the same building or we're in these two buildings, and so we have interaction between elders and members in both locations, at least for a couple hours a week, but that, I would say, is minimal contact. If we don't have times where we can really talk and ask questions to get to know your elder and your elder to get to know you, that's when we start to make assumptions and suspicions start to brew and misunderstandings and critiques thrive. This is how our relationship breaks down. Combine all these things, these three things, along with, you know, the smaller things like a pastoral search and finances or wanting our own selfish way, has the makings of a perfect storm. Back in 1991, there was a storm that took place in the Northeast that has become known as the perfect storm. There was a movie made about it in the year 2000. What made this storm so newsworthy is because there were three factors that don't usually occur all at the same place at the same time. But on this day, all three were present, and it created the perfect storm. So a hurricane was moving up just off the coast, the East Coast. It was moving north. A low-pressure cold front was moving east across the northeastern states, and then there was a high-pressure system over eastern Canada. None of that makes really much sense to me. But apparently those three things combined all together create the perfect storm. And they set record waves and record wind speeds and lots of destruction. If we are not proactively seeking the peace of the church, these factors can brew into a perfect storm and cause congregational collapse disorder. You and I, elders and members, we have to be on guard against these things. Are you proactively seeking the peace of the church? Well, Paul has some things to say that will encourage healthy interaction between members and elders. In these two verses, Paul is speaking to the members specifically, but within these instructions to the members, he's also speaking to the elders. So he gives instruction for elders, instructions for members. And I'm going to point out three things for each that each of us should be doing. Three things for elders, three things for members. We're going to start with the elders. Elders, there are three things that you're called to that you need to be intentional about that Paul brings to light here. And the first thing is labor among the members. Labor among the members. Paul says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. Those who labor among you. You're to labor among the members. The key word here is the word among. You must be among the people. The more separation there is between authority, those in authority, and those under authority, the quicker that relationship breaks down. And so, in order to keep that relationship healthy, we need to have consistent interaction. To be proactive in being among members, to know them and them to know you. That great biblical image that's given that best describes the work of an elder is the shepherd among his sheep. A good shepherd knows his sheep. He walks with his sheep. He leads them. He knows them by name. He knows their kids by name. He's with them to keep the wolves away. He's aware when a need arises among the sheep. He's aware when someone wanders off so he can go chase after him and bring them back. There was a class offered earlier this year for elder training. They went through a book called They Smell Like Sheep. And that's the whole idea. You're so among the sheep that you smell like them. You want to smell like a member. Hopefully it's not too smelly, but sometimes it is. You want to be among the people so much to begin to smell like them. Elders, you're to labor among the sheep. This is more than just attending worship and a session meeting. It's about being among the members, eating with them, talking to them, perhaps more importantly, most importantly, listening to them. Find out what makes them tick, what burdens they carry, what hobbies they love, what people are heavy on their heart. Find out what they love about the Word of God, their hopes, their dreams for life, what they'd like to see happen in the church and in the world. This provides opportunities for those barriers to be broken down. I know this is a difficult calling. And that's why no one should enter into the office of elder lightly. But if you want to cultivate and maintain a healthy relationship between elders and members, you need to be among them. You need to know them, listen to them, talk to them, pray with them. It's the most important calling. Labor among them. So first, labor among the members. The second thing that Paul describes is that an elder is an overseer. He says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Who are over you in the Lord. Elders, you need to remember that you are over the members. You are responsible for them. You oversee them. The temptation that we have as elders is that we want people to like us. You may have that temptation as well. You want someone to like you. I have that temptation. I'd rather just be their friend than be their overseer. You can see this a lot with parenting. Too many parents would rather simply be friends with their kids instead of being parents to their kids. They want their kids to like them, and so they don't ever tell them not to do anything or do anything that might make them upset or discipline them or take something away from them. Parents need to realize that their kids first and foremost, need a parent. And that may work into friendship, but they first and foremost need a parent. They need guidance and correction and training and love. Well, as elders, our temptation is the same. We want people to like us. I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to cause waves. I don't want to tell anyone that might make them uncomfortable, tell them anything that might make them uncomfortable. I want people to like me. Let's just be happy and friendly and get along. Well, elders, you need to remember that you're first and foremost an overseer. And then you're a friend. Yes, you're a friend, but first and foremost an overseer. You're over them in the Lord. In fact, another name for an elder is overseer throughout the Bible. You're responsible for the spiritual health and well-being of those under your care. You're going to have to give an account for those who are under your care, how you led them. Don't just want them to like you, but speak into their lives as someone who oversees, who really cares. Learn to ask hard questions. Give counsel. Encourage them in right directions. Yes, do it gently and thoughtfully and carefully, humbly. Children need their mom and dads to be parents, not friends. Members need elders not to be friends, just friends, but overseers. First and foremost, overseers. So be their overseer. So an elder is to be among their members. An elder must oversee members. And third and last, an elder must instruct the members. Must instruct the members. At the end of verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." Admonish you. The Greek word that's translated admonish gives us it's the idea of giving instruction to someone. You're giving guidance. You're giving direction. You're speaking into their life. We don't use the word admonish very often today, so it's helpful for us to actually understand what that means. The dictionary defines it this way: to caution or advise or counsel against something. Or to scold in a mild and good-willed manner. To remind of duty and responsibility. As an elder, you're to instruct, to admonish people in the ways that they should go. It appears that there's a progression in these verses. Elders must be among their members. Elders must oversee their members. And then elders admonish their members. If you aren't laboring among them and overseeing them, then you're not going to admonish very well, or it won't be received very well. In order to admonish well, you have to be among them and you have to oversee them. If you are among them and you oversee them, then instruct them. Give guidance. Speak into their lives. Ask them hard questions. Give them caution as they veer off track. Remind them of their duty, their responsibility as a Christian. Remind them of the grace that's given in Jesus Christ. Let that inspire a life worthy of the gospel. Speak into people's lives. Do it in a humble, gentle way. Again, the risk is not to, or the temptation is to risk not, is to not want to risk that relationship. We don't want to say some things that might be hard. But remember, you're first an overseer, second a friend. As an overseer, instruct, give counsel, offer correction. So that's the instruction for elders. You're to be among them, to labor among them. You are to oversee them, and you are to instruct. The better we do this, the more we'll break down those components that lead to the perfect storm. Now for members. Whether you're a member of this congregation or another congregation, think of your life as a member. The first thing that God calls you to do as a member of the church is to know your elder. Know your elder. In verse 12 it says, "We ask you, brothers," and this is referring to church members, so we know this is brothers and sisters. "We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you." To respect those who labor among you. Our Pew Bibles, the ESV, it uses the word respect to translate that Greek word. Other translations use the word appreciate or recognize. But if you look the word up in a Greek dictionary, it literally means, simply means, to know. Know your elder. Know those who labor among you in the Lord. Understand them, comprehend them. We often think that it's the elder's responsibility to come to me, to get to know me. Paul's saying, get to know your elder. Take initiative to get to know them. It's your responsibility to know your elder. It is true that elders should take initiative. It's also true that members should take initiative. So you may not know your elder very well. What can you do to take initiative to get to know them? Taking that first step is often the hardest part of a relationship. There are so many times when people hesitate because we convince ourselves, I don't think they want to get together with me. They don't have time. They're too busy. They don't want to spend that much time with me. Stop thinking about what you think they think. And simply initiate. Get together for coffee or breakfast. Stop. Take a step and get to know your elder. Ask about what makes them tick. What motivates them? What they love about being an elder? What they love about the Word of God? What burdens are in their hearts? What people are heavy on their hearts, on their minds? Get to know your elder. That will break down those assumptions, those stereotypes, those suspicions. It will cultivate love. The second thing is this. Hold them in the highest regard. Hold them in the highest regard. Paul crams three superlatives into one word here. Literally, it would read, regard them beyond exceedingly abundantly in love. Beyond exceedingly abundantly in love. What he's saying is hold them in the highest regard. Not because of their personality, not because they do their work really, really well, but simply because of their position, the nature of their work. There are times when you may not understand why we decided to do something or a decision that we made. Paul's encouraging you to assume the best of our motives. To assume there's good reason for it. No, don't just blindly follow us. We're not asking for that. We want your input. We want you to ask questions. But don't treat us as no good bunglers who don't know how to tie their shoes. Even when it's true. It's so easy to dishonor those who are in authority over us, whether it's our parents, or our boss, or our president, or our elder. They don't know anything. What are they talking about? Paul says, no, hold them in the highest regard. Now, I readily admit that we're often dropping balls. We don't keep up with everything that we ought to keep up with as elders. Sometimes it feels like we're feeling our way through the dark sometimes. So I'm not saying hold us in the highest regard because we're really good at what we do. But instead, hold us in high regard because of the difficulty of what we do. Before you voice a complaint, and it's appropriate times to voice a complaint, just think about how difficult the job is. To shepherd, to counsel, to know, to rebuke, to discipline, to protect, to guard, to lead. We don't always do our best. We don't always do the best. But I tell you, we're trying. Speaking as an elder, it's hard when people come down hard on me or on us because of a way we handled a situation or a decision. I can't tell you how much I agonize over decisions, and collectively we go back and forth over decisions. Whether it's a decision on vision or counseling or rebuke. Are we doing it perfectly? No. Are we doing it well? Maybe on occasion. But are we trying? Yeah. It's hard. We don't live up to expectations, I realize. And we won't balance the whole range of opinions in the congregation. So that everyone is pleased. We won't do that. We can't. This is a line of work where there's always something else that needs to be done. And some of you have jobs like that, and it sort of hangs heavy over you. Every one of you could have a reasonable complaint against me or Dean or your elder. You could have a reasonable complaint. And sometimes you may need to address that and bring it up. Talk to us about it. But before you do so, just recognize that we're trying. Dean and I are trying. Elders are trying. So hold us in the highest regard, not because we do things well, but because of the job. Hold us in the highest regard. So you members, first, know your elders. Second, hold them in the highest regard. Third, and last, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. One of the most difficult things for an elder is to step into a situation and try and bring peace where there's great conflict or great hurt. For your sake and for our sake, do your best to resolve those things among yourselves. To be at peace, to not bicker. Get along with each other. Work it out. Like a parent just wanting their kids to get along for an hour so you can have some peace and quiet. Paul's saying, give your elders a break. Live at peace together. Paul's speaking about the extreme of members who sort of pull their elder into every little situation, every little squabble. That's, I don't think, the danger that we have in our congregation. I think the danger is on the other side of the spectrum, where we hide our problems, and after months and months and years, those problems sort of erupt through the surface, and there's no hope in putting things back together again. So yes, try to work things out on your own, but if you can't, if it's too much, then get us involved. Invite us in. Ask for help. Be at peace among yourselves. Like colony collapse disorder, which is reducing our honeybee count at an alarming rate, we need to be on guard against congregational collapse disorder. It's a big problem in the church today. We need to be on guard against the divisions that can fester between elders and members. We need to invest in these relationships for the health and well-being of the church. The reality is that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross to redeem us, his bride, his church. He invested himself fully for our good and for our salvation, and now for all those who believe in him, who are saved by his blood. How much more then should we be fully invested in the life of this church, in this community, to really cultivate the relationships between elders and deacons. Elders and deacons are there too. Elders and members. So here at the beginning of his closing comments, Paul talks about this relationship between elders and members. Always be working on it. Don't let distrust or suspicion or bitterness brew. This relational is fundamental to the life of the church. If it erodes, we collapse. Invest yourself to make this relationship thrive. All for the glory of our great Savior. For the glory of our great Creator. Let's pray. God, you've blessed us by adopting us into your family, giving us a relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. We confess that we can very often be dysfunctional and allow division and bitterness to take root. Help us to be intentional to invest ourselves in our relationships, the relationships between elders and members, and in so doing, bless us with unity and love. Bless the work of our hands and let us bear much fruit for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name, amen.